The following is a ministry of Christ Reformed Community Church.
And it's only as you are protected in the sheepskin of His righteousness, it's only as you are covered with His holiness and His righteousness, which comes to you by faith, the Bible says, and only by faith, that you can be protected from the wrath of Almighty God. Jesus is the Good Shepherd that laid down His life for the sheep.
You're listening to the pulpit ministry of Christ Reformed Community Church. My name is Andrew Smith, and I'm blessed to be the pastor of this congregation. We're located just south of Jacksonville. Our address is 161 Hampton Point Drive, St. Augustine, Florida, 32092. We have just moved into a new facility, and we'd love to have you come and worship with us each Lord's Day. For more information about our church, you can visit our website, www.christreformedcc.com. If you are in need of immediate spiritual help or have theological questions, please dial the church at 904-955-9881. Now, let's dig into God's Word together.
Well, let's take our Bibles again tonight and turn to Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. And this evening, we want to look at verses 14 through 17. We're almost done with our study in Micah. The title of the message tonight is Grazing in Bashan and Gilead, Micah chapter 7. When you find your place there, please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Begin reading in verse 14 and read down through verse 17. Just remember that this is part of Micah's larger hymn of victory, beginning in verse 8, going all the way through verse 20. Now hear the word of the Lord. Verse 14, "Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance who dwell alone in a forest. In the midst of a garden land, let them graze in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. As in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them marvelous things. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall lay their hands on their mouths. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent, like the crawling things of the earth. They shall come trembling out of their strongholds. They shall turn in dread to the Lord our God, and they shall be in fear of you." May God bless the reading of His Word. Please be seated as we bow briefly for prayer. Father, the theme of this service has become very evident to all of us. We began with Psalm 23 as our call to worship, which reminds us that we, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you as our shepherd guide us and protect us and lead us. We then read from John chapter 10, which reminded us that Jesus is our good shepherd. He laid down His life for the sheep. And now we know that all of this comes from the Old Testament. Part of it comes from Micah chapter 7, which reminds us that as your people, we are the sheep of your pasture. We pray tonight that this great theme would comfort our hearts. We pray that we would look to our shepherd. We pray that we would rejoice in Christ, who did lay down His life for the sheep. We pray that this passage might give to us great hope as we look to the gospel, and even as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Lord, may all the richness of your word come together in our hearts and our minds as we study your truth. We ask your blessing and we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone once said, and you've probably heard this quote, they said, "I am more afraid of an army of 100 sheep led by a lion than an army of 100 lions led by a sheep." Well, that is another way of saying that sheep are good followers, but they're really not good leaders. That's sort of a nice way of saying that sheep are needy, that sheep are easily swayed. This past week at soccer practice for Preston's team, actually it was Jackson's team, one of my soccer players sort of asked me out of the blue if calling someone a sheep was an insult. And so I kind of had to think on my feet, and I said, well, in one sense, I said, you know, the Bible uses that metaphor to describe God's people as sheep, so it could be taken as a very positive thing in that sense, and he kind of smiled. But I said, on the other hand, sheep are considered stupid, so to call someone a sheep could be taken as something quite offensive. At which point he smiled again, and he said that he had called one of his fellow classmates a sheep at school because they were followers of Joe Biden. And I couldn't help but laugh along with him regarding that. But the reality is that Scripture has good reason to call God's people sheep. The first reason I think God chose this title for his people relates to the lostness of sheep. Isaiah 53 and verse 6 says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and therefore the Lord laid on him, that is Christ, the iniquity of us all. Sheep are notorious for straying off. Even when the shepherd leads them to a field good for grazing, which has plenty of food, plenty of grass to eat, they wander off into barren fields and find polluted streams of water. And so we are like lost sheep. We stray spiritually. We are wanderers. And even after our salvation, we are prone to wander. Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the God that we love. So one of the reasons the Bible calls us sheep is related to the fact that the lostness of sheep is a reality. But secondly, I think Scripture calls us sheep because of the neediness, not only the lostness of sheep, but the neediness of sheep. The 23rd Psalm comforts us by reminding us that God is our shepherd. He leads us by quiet waters. But that's only partially comforting because the other half of the equation is the reality that we need led. We are spiritually needy. And the Bible uses this sort of imagery. Jesus referred to himself as living water. Jesus referred to himself as the bread of life. And Jesus even said that man cannot live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so the 23rd Psalm also tells us that our shepherd has to prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. We, like sheep, are needy creatures. We are wholly dependent upon God, even for our daily sustenance. So the Bible calls us sheep because of the lostness of sheep, because of the neediness of sheep. Third, because of the helplessness of sheep. The only reason the 23rd Psalm gives comfort to God's people as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death is because we know that He is with us and His rod and His staff comfort us. Without our shepherd, as God's sheep, we're not merely needy. We are absolutely and totally helpless. And that is the picture the Bible paints for us. The Bible calls us sheep because of the lostness of sheep and the neediness of sheep and the helplessness of sheep, but also because of the defenselessness of sheep. The rod and the staff of Psalm 23, that favorite passage of so many of us, showcases God's protection of His flock. And I just want to remind you that New Testament writers pick up on that theme that we need protected. For instance, Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. That is very strong language to say. The wolves are coming and you need someone to defend you. Beware of those false prophets. Look to me, Jesus says. Look to my teaching. Paul picked up on that as well, right? When he spoke to the Ephesian congregation, he said, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Paul says, therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I didn't cease to admonish you with tears, he even says. So the point is that apart from our shepherd, we would be lost, completely helpless, entirely defenseless. And in fact, as the church, to borrow the language from the quote I gave you at the beginning, we are like, aren't we, 100 sheep being led by a lion? The lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our shepherd, and we need Him. And thank God we have Him. We only have Him because of God's sovereign grace. But because we have Him, we are protected. And we have every reason to be comforted tonight and to have peace because we are in His fold if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the verses before us continue Micah's victory hymn. We now come to the third stanza or the third strophe of this hymn. Like any good hymn, there are four stanzas. We've looked at the first two. Now we're on the third stanza, verses 14 through 17, which showcases Scripture's oft-used theme of God's people as a flock of sheep and God as our shepherd. As I said, remember, there are four stanzas to this hymn. This has been a thoroughly negative prophecy. I mean, Micah has told the nation of Israel, really both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, that God is coming to them in judgment. Over and over and over again, there has been this theme of judgment. But as Micah brings this book to a close, he ends on a high note. He ends with a musical note, a hymn of praise to God regarding victory for God's people, for God's true followers. And I think you'll see with me tonight in verses 14 through 17 that there are many parallels between these verses and Psalm 23. It's also important to see that verses 14 through 17 flow well with the second stanza or strophe we looked at last week, where there was an allusion, at least, to God's people being behind stone walls, which often were exactly the things that hemmed in God's people. It speaks in verse 11 about a day for the building of your walls. And we mentioned that although it is referencing city walls, that the Hebrew word there actually is the word for stone walls. And so it not only is speaking about city walls, but it's speaking about those hastily put together stone walls that shepherds put around their flock of sheep to protect them. And so clearly the thrust of these verses is Micah coming at the end of this prophecy wanting to comfort the people of God, that if they are part of God's true flock, there is protection, there is peace, that God will be with them. God will protect them from every evil and every harm that they will face in this world. And as this third strophe or stanza unfolds to us, it really gives us two glances. On the one hand, it shows us the inside of the sheepfold and what it's like to be inside the sheepfold. We see that really in verses 14 and 15. And then it gives us another glance to the outside of the sheepfold. What is it like to be outside of the sheepfold? And we see that in verses 16 and 17. And I want you to know tonight that our only hope in this world is to be found in the sheepfold of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have gathered together to hear the preaching of the Word of God, to hear the voice of Christ. We have gathered together to see Christ in the emblems of the bread and cup. And how tragic it would be for someone here tonight, anyone here tonight, to think they are inside the sheepfold, but to actually be outside of that sheepfold. Or how tragic would it be to hear about all the benefits of being part of God's flock, only to come to the end to hear about the disadvantages of not being in His flock and the judgment and the dread and the eternal wrath of God that awaits all of those that aren't part of His sheepfold. And to come to the end and find out that you are lost and you aren't one of the true sheep. That would be tragic in one sense, but in another sense, it would be wonderful because you would recognize your need for Christ. And I want you to know that if you hear the voice of your shepherd calling you, that if you flee to Him and you seek His face, He has never turned away one of His true sheep. And so this is a very practical portion of Scripture. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and He leads His church of sheep. So let's talk about the sheepfold. First of all, I want you to note with me in verses 14 and 15, the inside of God's sheepfold. The inside of God's sheepfold. Here in verses 14 and 15, there are three features that mark the inside of God's sheepfold. There's protection, there's provision, and there is promise. And all of these relate to the gospel, and I'll try to tie that together. Notice with me, first of all, inside of God's sheepfold, there is protection. The beginning of verse 14. Micah prays these words, which then become a hymn that God's people are intended to sing. But he prays these words, "Shepherd your people with your staff," he's praying to God, "the flock of your inheritance." He's really saying, at least by implication, that God is the ideal pastor. God is one who shepherds his people. He shepherds his people with his staff. And Mike is not making this imagery up. We've already said that Scripture is full of this imagery. But Micah has actually used this as one of his themes. If you remember back in chapter 2 and verse 12, Micah said, "I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob," speaking on behalf of God. "I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men." Micah says, God is going to be faithful to gather his sheep. This was in the first cycle of judgment and salvation. If you remember, this is the outline of the book. There are three cycles of judgment and salvation. And in this first one, Micah begins this theme of God as a shepherd who will gather his remnant. He will gather his elect sheep. What about the second cycle of judgment and salvation? Well, he mentions this imagery again. Chapter 4 and verse 6, "In that day declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away and those whom I have afflicted." That is language of sheep that are lame that he's going to gather to himself. He's going to bind up their wounds. "The lame I will make the remnant, those who are cast off a strong nation. The Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time forth and forevermore. And you, O tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come, the former dominion shall come, the kingship for the daughter of Jerusalem. O tower of the flock." Another reference to God's people as sheep and God as a shepherd that he will gather. And then we come to the final cycle of judgment and salvation. And in chapter 7, he mentions it as we've already looked at our text this evening. But he also mentioned this back in chapter 5 and verse 4. He says, "And he shall stand," that is really a prophecy of Christ, "he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." So this has not been some sort of side theme. It has appeared in every major section of Micah's prophecy. This is the imagery that Micah has been pointing to all along. He's saying that, yes, you are walking through the valley of the shadow of death in this world with all of the hurt, with all of the sin, with all of the wickedness, with all of the social chaos, with all of the political upheaval, with all of the unrighteous living. But God is the shepherd king of his people Israel. There is a true remnant. There is a group of people that God is saving, that God is preserving, and he will protect them. This imagery of a shepherd, by the way, was a common metaphor in the ancient Near East for the ideal king. It speaks of boldness coupled with gentleness and justice coupled with mercy. And that word staff there in verse 14 refers to the shepherd's rod. You go back to Psalm 23 and verse 4. But the staff later came to symbolize the scepter of the shepherd king. And so Micah is using this imagery that comes from the Bible, that also comes from really his secular world, and he's saying that Jesus is the ideal king. He has a staff, he has a scepter, he is a ruler, he is a king. He is the protective king of his people. And this isn't a king that is distant and aloof. He is one that loves his people. Notice the intimacy. Again, the beginning of verse 14, "Shepherd your people with your staff." And notice we are called, God's people, the flock of God's inheritance. Praying to God, Micah says, they are the flock of your inheritance. That's another way of saying that we are God's possession. We belong to him and he belongs to us. And so he has promised in covenant to guard and to protect and to preserve his people. We are his inheritance. We are his crown and his joy. The psalmist confidently declared, "For the Lord will not abandon his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance." Psalm 94, verse 14. So we belong to God. But it's equally true that he belongs to us. Because the psalmist also says in Psalm 95, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." Psalm 100, verse 3, "We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." And so as his people, he will protect us. The New Testament picks up on this theme of inheritance. In fact, the concept of inheritance brings to mind permanence, doesn't it? Legally, if you are an heir, it is permanently binding according to the law. And that is the exact way that Scripture consistently describes the salvation of His people. And we're used to speaking, as I said, about having God as our inheritance. Peter says that we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. But here in Micah doesn't say that God is our inheritance. He says the opposite. He says that we are His inheritance. Both, of course, are true, but by Micah saying that we are the flock of His inheritance, he's trying to highlight the eternal and intimate love that God has for His sheep. And John 10 says that He's not just willing, but that He did lay down His life for the sheep out of such intense love. We are His prized possession. Peter would say that, wouldn't he? 1 Peter 2:9. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession. So I want you to know tonight that if you are inside God's sheepfold, He's protecting you. He always protects His true sheep. He protects His true sheep from false teachers who are wolves. He protects His sheep from the danger of unbelief, the danger of apostasy. God protects His sheep from the temptation of sin and scandal, so that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we need not fear evil, because God's rod and His staff comfort us. This is not just an Old Testament theme. This is a New Testament reality, because Jesus is the Good Shepherd. And you know, in Psalm 23:4, when it speaks about Him leading us through the valley, that's speaking about the shepherd's competency in protecting his sheep from the lowlands in the winter, the winter valleys, at night in the dark shadows. God protects us in the valley. God protects us up on the table, the plateau where we can graze. So whether it's the winter storms of life or it's the summer breezes in life, every season of life, God is there to protect us. He is with us. The valleys were dark, and the sun did not shine well there. And Psalm 23 is saying that God is a shepherd who is with you. Wild animals lurked in the shadows. But as a good shepherd, Jesus leads us through that, because He Himself walked through the valley of the shadow of death. There was darkness that separated Him from His Father as He absorbed the full fury and wrath of God for the sake of sinners. He laid down His life so that we might have eternal life. And it's only as you are protected in the sheepskin of His righteousness, it's only as you are covered with His holiness and His righteousness, which comes to you by faith, the Bible says, and only by faith, that you can be protected from the wrath of Almighty God. Jesus is the Good Shepherd that laid down His life for the sheep. You know, Paul puts it this way, not really using language of a shepherd, but still bringing into our minds the deep love that God has for His people. Paul says in Romans 5, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." It is Jesus the Shepherd that protects us from the wrath of God. It is Jesus the Shepherd that protects us from all things in this life. So inside the sheepfold, there is protection. But inside the sheepfold, there is also provision. Notice the second half of verse 14. Micah continues to speak about the sheep, and he says, "These sheep who dwell alone in a forest, in the midst of a garden land, let them graze in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old." This lush garden land that God the Shepherd provides for His people to graze is described with the Old Testament locations of Bashan and Gilead. And really what Micah is doing is he's pointing forward to the day, as he says, as in the days of old, when God's people would not be oppressed any longer, but He would provide for them abundantly. Where is Bashan and Gilead? Well, if you remember, these were pasture lands. These were fertile lands that were given to Israel by God. through Moses, who performed mighty miracles. Gilead was a highland area bounded on the north side by the Yarmuk River and the west side by the Jordan, famous for its fertile land, its convenience to abundant water. Bashan was a fertile plateau adjacent to Gilead, so they're basically the same location. And people tell us that there's anywhere from 28 to 32 inches of rain annually in this fertile land. In fact, 1 Chronicles 5 says this is where all the livestock was in the world. This is where the livestock grazed. And here in verse 14, it's referred to as a garden land and even as a forest. And the reason it's called a forest is because it was a place of refuge for fugitives. Let me give you a couple of examples. Jacob fled to this area, Bashan and Gilead, when he fled from his father-in-law, Laban. Israel fled to this area when they fled from the Philistines. David fled to this area when he was fleeing from Absalom, who was operating a conspiracy against his own father. It was seen as a place of refuge. It was seen as a place of abundant food and abundant water. And even this little area called Gilead became a catch-all word for all the land of Israel, for all the promised land in Deuteronomy 34 and verse 1. Here in verse 14, Micah is predicting that one day, just as he did in the days of old, God would perform mighty wonders through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would shepherd his people to fertile lands. When you read the New Testament, that's clearly the imagery that the Bible is speaking about, that Jesus delivers sinners from their captivity, just as God delivered Israel from Egypt and gave them the fertile land. God gives to his people a kingdom through Christ with abundant provision. And interestingly, the King's Highway, as it's called, is a well-known international roadway that passes right through Gilead. And what a beautiful metaphor, because the true King of Kings blazed a trail from earth to heaven upon his resurrection. And all who follow on the King's Highway in the train of his robe will find salvation and provision. They'll find merciful grace. It's only in Christ that there will be living water, an abundant supply of all that is needed for eternal life, an abundant supply of all that is needed for everything you could ever hope for and dream for and long for and pray for. Paul put it this way in the New Testament. He said, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus," in Christ the shepherd. God says, I'll give you everything you need. It'll be like you live in Gilead, fertile land with all your provisions taken care of. I want you to know tonight that if you have Christ, you have all you need. And if you don't have Christ, it doesn't matter what you need, what you have. It's not going to help you in the eternal scheme of things. This is what it's like inside God's sheepfold. The sheepfold of Christ, there is protection. There is provision. Thirdly, there is promise. Note verse 15. He says, "As in the days of old," repeating that phrase, "when you came out of the land of Egypt, as in those days, I will show them," that is my flock, "marvelous things." This is what I alluded to a moment ago. God would perform, this is what the Bible's saying, God would perform another exodus, a new exodus. The first exodus was out of Egypt, right? Back in chapter 6 and verse 4, Micah says, speaking for God, "I brought you up from the land of Egypt, redeemed you from the house of slavery. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." That word redemption is an important word. They were bought out of the slave market. Here Micah is saying in chapter 7 and verse 15, "As in the days of old, when you came up out of the land of Egypt, I'm going to do it again and I'm going to show you marvelous things." What are these marvelous things? Well, this has to be speaking about the marvelous riches that come through Christ and his redemption. As we are rescued from our captivity to sin, our slavery to sin, our slavery to Satan, and we see marvelous things, we experience marvelous things. And note how verse 14, Micah was speaking to God on behalf of the people, shepherd your people with your staff. But here in verse 15, God interrupts Micah and speaks to the people. As in the days of old, when you came out of the land of Egypt, God says, I will show them marvelous things. All of this imagery is associated with redemption and deliverance, associated with the blood of the lamb spread on the doorposts of the Israelite homes, the drowning of Pharaoh's army, the judgment that ensued upon that nation, the parting of the Red Sea, the parting of the Jordan River, all of it, God is saying, I will do it again through Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, who will lay down his life for the sheep. And we read in the New Testament that this has to be how we receive our redemption and salvation, because apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And this is why Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. He wanted this to be a memorial. It is more than a memorial, but it is a memorial in which it reminds us of the blood of Christ that was shed on the doorposts or placed on the doorposts of our hearts to cover us from the wrath of God, to protect us, and to provide for us eternal salvation. So I think the best way, really, to understand Christianity, it seems to be, is to understand the picture of God as a shepherd. God as a shepherd comes to rescue His sheep who are needy, who are straying, who are rebellious, who are constantly running into danger, who are going to the polluted waters of the world, who are feeding off dry and barren land to try to seek satisfaction out of the things of this world. Jesus calls them to Himself. We learn in John chapter 10, they hear His voice, they follow Him, they trust Him even though life is hard. They love Him though sin is tempting. They fail Him, and yet He binds up their wounds, and He places on those wounds the balm of Gilead. He carries them in His arms. He places them behind the stone walls and protects them from all dangers that lurk outside. In all the dark shadows, God is with us. He protects us from all of our enemies. He protects us from everything. It's not that dangers aren't a reality. It's not that temptations aren't a reality. It's not that trials aren't a reality. Anyone who tells you the Christian life is easy is lying. That's what the health, wealth, gospel preachers teach. No, there is sin in the world. The world has been cursed by sin. You are far more depraved than you think you are, and me included. The world is far worse than you think it is. People are far more evil than you think, and you are closer to ruining your life with sin every day than you think you are. But the reality is, you're inside the sheepfold. And as long as you're inside the sheepfold, God has you in His hand, and no one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. Jesus says, I and the Father are one in John 10. This is what it looks like inside the sheepfold. I hope you're inside the sheepfold. I hope you have the security and the confidence of knowing that Christ is your shepherd. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So if you hear the voice of Christ, do not delay. Come to Him, run to Him, flee to Him. He is the only opportunity for salvation in this world. So in this third strophe or stanza, we've seen that Micah is giving us two glimpses. One, inside the sheepfold where there is protection and provision and promise. The promise of salvation, provision, protection. But in verses 16 and 17, he shows us what it's like outside of the sheepfold. So we move from the inside of the sheepfold, verses 14 and 15, to the outside of the sheepfold, verses 16 and 17. And just as there were three features of the inside of the sheepfold, there are three very tragic features of the outside of the sheepfold. These include shame and silence and shakiness. Notice with me, first of all, shame. Micah moves from good news to bad news. He says in verse 16, the nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. Interestingly, Micah said in verse 15 that God would show His people marvelous things, but here in verse 16 he says the nations, He will show something and they will see some things, but what they see is not good, because they will be ashamed because, and this is the idea, they thought they had might. They thought, the nations did, that they had power equal to or above God's. But Micah is saying there is coming a day when they will see that their power is really weakness. They will see their impotence and they will see God's omnipotence. Think of the Egyptian army boldly following Israel onto the dry land of the Red Sea, only to be swept away by God's powerful wrath and might. There's coming a day like that for all outside of Christ's sheepfold. Today they might deny the power of God, but they will feel the power of God. Judgment day is coming when shame will cover those outside of the sheepfold. Many today laugh at God. They laugh at even the idea of God, but God will be the one who has the final laugh. God's power, God's judgment cannot be thwarted, and all sinners who reject Christ will be shamed. So outside of the sheepfold, there is shame. There is defeat. But there is also something else, not only shame, but also silence. Notice verse 16. They shall lay their hands on their mouths. Their ears shall be deaf. Silence always accompanies shame. Think about a worldly analogy for a moment. Worldly in the sense of not from the Bible in particular. Think about a visiting team in a ball game scoring on the final play of the game. And if you are the visiting team that scores on the final play of the game, there's one thing you won't hear, and that is cheers from the stands, because the stands are full of the home team. All you can hear is silence. The home team is silenced, and the majority is silenced and shamed in defeat. And that's what's going to happen on the final day. Verse 16 speaks of this silence when it says that those outside of God's sheepfold shall lay their hands over their mouths, and their ears shall be deaf. Just like a home team's fans taunt visiting players, so too do God's people feel like aliens on this planet, taunted by the world. But Micah says those taunts will be silenced one day. Those sinners will lay their hands on their mouths. They'll have nothing to say. Their mouths will be stopped. And furthermore, Micah says their ears shall be deaf, which I think indicates they will no longer listen to the lying narrative about God's weakness. They'll now be deaf to all those lies because they'll know the truth. They will know the truth of God's power, except it won't lead to their salvation. They'll know His judging power, not His salvation power. You know, the Apostle Paul makes it clear, and you know this well, that God's law functions. God's law functions to reveal to sinners that they are sinners in need of God's salvation through Christ. Paul said in Romans 3:19, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law." Why? Paul says, "So that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God." But when sinners suppress God's law, they suppress His gospel truth, they're not really silencing God, they are just delaying their accountability before God in the last judgment, when, as Paul says in Romans 3:19, every mouth will be closed and all the world will become accountable to God. So I hope tonight that you affirm the reality of God's judgment, the reality of your own sin. Because apart from seeing your sin through the law, you can't see your need for a Savior. And you can't have His protective embrace over your soul. It's better to be shamed by the world now as a Christian than to be shamed by God on the final day for rejecting Him. It's better to open your mouth now and confess your sins and repent and declare your allegiance to Christ now than to have your mouth shut on the final day and cast into everlasting darkness. Either you'll pay for your sins in hell, or Jesus paid for your sins on Calvary. And the hope of this passage is that Jesus is the shepherd who saves souls. He plucks sinners from their straying ways. He carries them in His bosom to salvation grace behind the protective stone walls of His merciful sheep pen. So inside of God's sheepfold, there is protection and provision and promise. But outside of the sheepfold of Christ, there is shame, there is silence, and finally, there is shakiness. Notice verse 17. Micah says, speaking about the nations, those that reject Christ, they shall lick the dust like a serpent, like the crawling things of the earth. They shall come trembling or shaking out of their strongholds. They shall turn in dread to the Lord our God, and they shall be in fear of you. Just the beginning part of that verse for a minute. The language of lick the dust like a serpent seems undeniably to me a reference to Satan's judgment, his curse for tempting Adam and Eve. In Genesis 3:14, God cursed him. God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock, all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly. You will eat dust all the days of your life." Micah is saying that all sinners are like their father, the devil. They will suffer the same judgment as that serpent of old. They will be cursed. They will be like a slithering snake licking the dust, which is language of defeat and humility. They will be like the crawling things of the earth. It could also be a reference to the fact that the Bible calls sinners worms. And the psalmist says in Psalm 44:25, "For our soul has sunk down into the dust, our body cleaves to the earth." That's another way of saying that we've been humbled by our sin. We are frail and fragile. We came from the dust, and we prove that by the lowliness of our living. There are actual carvings from the ancient Near East that have been discovered, which depict defeated kings begging the king who defeated them for mercy, and they're wallowing around in the dust, begging for mercy. All of this is a reminder to us there is only one king, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He will vanquish all his foes, including all wicked kings, all wicked civil magistrates. He vanquished sin and Satan when he was raised from the dead and ascended above all rule and authority. But then, notice verse 17, Micah says, those outside of the sheepfold, he says, they shall come trembling. They'll come shaking out of their strongholds. They shall turn in dread to the Lord our God. They shall be in fear of you. In other words, they'll be shaking in utter fear and dread of God on the last day of judgment. And let me just say, I'll be very frank with you this evening. The eternal judgment of God is such a dreadful thing to me that I would dare not preach it if I were not 100% convinced. The Bible is crystal clear regarding the eternal judgment of God. On that last day, there will be a fear that cannot be removed from those who reject the salvation of God through Christ. But I do want to say there is a reverential type of fear that the Bible speaks about. I'm not convinced that verse 17 speaking about this reverential fear, but other passages in Scripture speak about the wisdom of fearing God. There is wisdom in fearing God, because if you fear God, that means you understand you've transgressed His law. You understand that He is holy and that you are not. You understand that you deserve His judgment, and it's only His mercy and His grace that will give you salvation. You must fear God in order to enter the kingdom of God. You must fear God in order to see the deadly road that your sin leads to, eternally speaking, which leads to hell. If you fear God, then there is no reason to fear anything else in life. Isaiah 41:10, one of my favorite verses to share when someone's getting ready to go in for surgery. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." I hope that the righteous hand of God is upholding you. The Bible teaches us it's only the righteousness of Christ that can save us. It's not our own righteousness. God must sovereignly redeem you and place you in His sheepfold. And if He does, you will know it, because you will have an alien righteousness, a righteousness that is not your own. You will be filled with peace and with joy. You will have no fear, because you will know the shepherd and guardian of your soul, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't know that protection, run to Him. As I said, flee to Him, find refuge in Him. because He has never turned away one of His true sheep that He sovereignly draws to Himself. And as we now come to partake of the Lord's table, may all of this be a reminder to us in all that is going on in the world today and all that is uncertain in your life from a personal standpoint and our lives from a national standpoint and international standpoint. May we know as we partake of these emblems that Christ is with us, that Christ shed His blood for the sheep, and that we are protected eternally in His sheepfold. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful for Your word once again. We're grateful for this truth. Lord, we know that this passage has made things so simple. We're either inside Your sheepfold or we're outside of it. We're either part of Your flock or we're not. We know that inside of Your sheepfold there is protection and provision. Lord, there is the promise of eternal salvation and hope. Outside of Your sheepfold there is shame and silence and fear, a shakiness that is unmovable, Lord. So we need Christ. We hope in Christ. We rest in Christ this evening. Lord, we pray that now as we turn to partake of the Lord's Supper in a moment after we sing our hymn, Lord, we pray that we might be reflective on these truths. Lord, we know that Christ instituted the Lord's Supper for our good, to remind us of the gospel, because we so easily forget the riches that are ours in Christ. Help us to be comforted by these riches tonight, now that we've heard Your word, and now as we partake of these emblems. We pray and ask all of these things in Jesus' name.